Luke chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Today, we're looking this morning in this passage, and we're reading in Mark the parallel passage to Luke. They're speaking of the same event. Jesus, in coming, finding these four men, and we know he'll find others, to go tell his people of their salvation. So let us look here in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The word of the Lord. Before we hear this word preached, now we've heard it read, let us call upon the Lord and seek his blessing. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, your works declare that you are near. And the work of making the final temple in Jesus Christ, in whom we are, in whom we've gathered in this place today, to worship you, to offer you praise and prayer. We know that you are near us, and we ask for your blessing to be upon the preaching now of this word and the hearing of it, that we might be built up and Jesus Christ formed more in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been studying the Gospel of Mark together, we have now come to this episode in our Lord's life of calling these four fishermen, two sets of brothers. And the goal of this morning's sermon, or part of it, will be to understand why is Jesus now in his ministry coming and calling four fishermen to give them a new job? What is going on in the gospel? What is going on now in the ministry of Jesus Christ to come and call these men? What is the significance of calling these men? Well, the first thing I want to point you to in this text to understand it is to make this statement that This is not a call to discipleship. He's not calling these men to discipleship. He's calling them to the office of preaching. He's calling them to be ministers of the gospel. And there are contextual clues here in this passage and in Luke, and we'll also borrow from John's gospel. So I want to first make that clear, and then we'll understand its significance. Because the reason why this is not a call to discipleship is because we read that, well, they forsook all to follow Jesus. And in the context, that means they forsook their livelihoods. And we're going to meet here in 10 verses, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, which means Simon Peter's married at this time, which means Simon Peter has dependents he is responsible before the Lord to care for. What's he doing? Forsaking that job to follow Jesus. Because you're aware, you've probably heard, right? Paul says if somebody does that, they've denied the faith. If somebody does not provide for their own, they're denying the faith, which means God, right? Because our faith is a response to God's revelation, right? What Paul's saying is that nowhere in God's revelation of himself to us has he ever given any suggestion that it is okay to stop or forsake your dependence and not care for those who you are responsible for. So that's the first clue to understand why this is not a call to discipleship. Jesus will make clear when he, this is the beginning stage, when he calls the rest of the 12 and sends them out to preach, right? He'll tell them the laborer is worthy of his hire. So he's giving them means to support themselves, this new job. Okay, so this is not a call to discipleship in general. Discipleship in general does not necessitate a change of occupation. And this is a change of occupation. You'll not be fishers of men anymore, or fishers of fish anymore, but fishers of men. Second is that language of fishers of men. When God called you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not with the language, come and be fishers of men, but take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Jesus makes that explicit later in Mark 8. The general call to discipleship is to follow Jesus Christ and to carry your cross, not to become fishers of men. But the context, the reason I had us read Luke is, it makes it clear there, right? Before Jesus worked that miracle of catching the big catch of fish for them, what did he first do? He sat down in a boat, turned towards the land, and began to fish. He taught them the word of God. He casted the gospel upon them. We read his message last week. It's here. You need to understand the time's fulfilled. You need to repent and believe what I'm telling you. So before he calls these men to the office of fishers of men, he just performs it before them and fishes for men. So they would be clear. This is what I'm calling you to do. Teach the people the word of God. Okay, that's the second reason then that this is not a call to general discipleship, because he's calling them to the office of fishing for men. But third reason, and here's where we have to go to John's gospel, because as you, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the first time you meet these men. And then the natural, right, the inference might be, or the reasoning might be then, well, he's calling them to follow him, right? He says right there, follow me. And they've never met each other before, if you just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But if you turn to John's gospel, we know that they've met him before. And let me ask you this question. This really, I think, cements it and drives it home for me. When God called you to follow his son, did he call you to follow him blindly? I mean, did he just come and tell you nothing about him and say, forsake everything and follow me, you have no idea who I am? What did he first do? He revealed who his son is to you. The minister preached the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He testified from the scriptures what God has testified of his son and said, this is who he is. And you need to believe that and follow him. So the point I'm making then is God does not call us to just blindly follow his son. Imagine, right, this is the very first time they ever met and Jesus says, follow me, abandon my family and follow a stranger? I don't even know who you are. It doesn't make any sense. That's not how call to discipleship works. Follow an unknown person? No, follow the Lord Jesus Christ after he's preached to you. But if you read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we know that after Jesus returned from the wilderness, and we know that the whole purpose of the Baptist ministry was to point out Jesus Christ to the people, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Jesus' first disciples came from John the Baptist. Do you know who his first disciples were? John the Apostle and Andrew. They were John's disciples who were intrigued when John said, "This is he, Isaiah 53, this is the Lamb." And they went and followed Jesus. And then Andrew went and found his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. So what I'm trying to make clear to you in this passage is the only reason they drop everything, forsake their livelihoods, and follow Jesus here is because they believed he was the Messiah. We know that they had confused beliefs about who the Messiah was, but they were certain this is God's Christ. And they believed that. And so they followed him. Okay. And I'll add a fourth one here. The summary of the context, even in Mark, we looked at last week at Jesus' message in Galilee. The kingdom's here, believe and repent. And that cues us in then that the great work that Jesus had to do in Galilee wasn't miracles, but to share the good news that has come. And so in the context here, he's calling these men to become fishers of men and to proclaim this good news to others. So I think and I hope I've convinced you that this is not a call to discipleship, but to the office of preaching the word. So then what is this unique call about? What is the significance, right, of calling these men to the ministry of the word? Where does it fit in the gospel account? Well, this event in the gospel is all about Jesus restoring to Israel, right, the new Israel that he's come to found, a functioning teaching office endowed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what do you mean by that? Here again, we have to turn to John's gospel. I think I mentioned last week, when you go from the wilderness temptation here in Mark's gospel to Jesus coming in Galilee, there's 4 to 6 months of his life that are not covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke that John makes clear to us. There's things that have happened in Jerusalem that shed light on what's going on here. And John chapter 5 is the place to go to that. In John's gospel, John makes clear three explicit Passover events. And that tells us that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years because he died on the last Passover, right? But there's a fourth feast in John's gospel where it's unclear what he's referring to. If it's a fourth Passover, then his ministry is now longer. But I'm of the persuasion, many others, it's not a Passover, but there was a smaller kind of wood cutting ceremony that happened in the fall where the wood would be brought to the temple for the offerings that year. And Jesus made a trip down to Jerusalem at this time alone. Well, if you read John 5, you know he healed the man at Bethesda. And we know that he did that on the Sabbath. And we know that didn't sit well with the Pharisees and the official teachers down there. We know they began to persecute him at that time. We know that Jesus at that same time began to tell the people, "If you're having trouble with what I'm doing before you and finding fault of my healing on the Sabbath day, you're really going to have trouble if your eyes are open because the Son is just doing what the Father's showing him to do. So the beef that you're taking with me in healing on the Sabbath day is a beef that you're having to do with what God's works." Of course, they reject all that. You know the stories. What I'm trying to show you, right, is Jesus has already been officially rejected by the leaders in Jerusalem. They won't believe the testimony of John the Baptist on who he is. They won't believe Jesus' own testimony through the works that he does before them. And they won't believe the testimony of Moses that he says. He says, "He wrote of me and you don't believe." So what does Jesus do? What's his response to Israel's rejection of him in the teaching office? "I'm going to go find 4 fishermen. I'm going to find 4 men and I'm going to shame the wisdom of this world. And I'm going to restore to Israel a functioning teaching office that knows the scriptures, and knows who the Messiah is and is endowed with the Holy Spirit. So really, the message to you this morning is to remind everybody of Christ's great love to his church and giving these gifts. Let me read to you from Ephesians 4:11. We know what will happen to these men. They'll become apostles. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. But the significance of this morning is to look and see, what is the origin? What is Christ doing in his love for his church and giving a functioning teaching office so the gospel might be known and people might be saved? That's the event that's happening here before us this morning. And out of this event, I just want to make 3 points. The first point I want to make is that it is Jesus who calls men to the preaching office. Second, that it is Jesus who trains these men for the preaching office. And third, Jesus, he gave this office for the saving of men. Jesus who calls men, Jesus who trains these men, and Jesus who gave this office and these men for the salvation of men. So is everybody with me? This is a passage dealing with the office of preaching. This is Christ who has been rejected by Israel and their teachers, and he is now going to establish a functioning teaching mission ministry so that people might be saved. That's what's happening here in the gospel this morning. Well, the first thing is, as you can see, Jesus calls men to the preaching office, and it is not the other way around. We read Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." And immediately, in John's case, when he called the two other brothers, we read that he called them. Follow me, and he called them. Jesus calls men to the preaching office. And what does that teach us then? It teaches us that we can trust that Jesus will always call the right man or the right men, but not the obvious ones. Right? To Israel, these four fishermen were not the obvious teachers. They were unlearned fishermen. As we continue to go through the gospel and he selects his 12, continue else who Jesus will call. He'll call a zealot. Right? He'll call a person that's completely right on the side of gospel and of taking down Rome now with the Messiah. He'll call him. How is a man who only has earthly vision for the kingdom now going to preach the true kingdom and the coming of it that's not of this world, right? Not the obvious choice. But Jesus knows the right choice. He's going to call a tax collector. How many of you people are going to like to hear good news from somebody who swindled them last month? Not the obvious choice. But I think we can trust the Lord will put the right men in the office. We read later in the history of church in Acts. Read Acts 9, right? To the church, Paul was not the obvious candidate for the pastoral office, was he? Ananias didn't want to baptize him. Lord, you know who he is. It's Paul. And he says, go. Why? Because Jesus says, he's my chosen vessel. He's going to learn what it means to suffer for the gospel. I'm going to send him around. You know the story, right? Not the obvious men the Lord calls to the ministry, but he calls the right ones. And I do want to point out here, because I just thought John Calvin nailed it. And so the Lord does call some unlearned men here, fishermen. But he doesn't leave them unlearned. And he was making a point in his day that some people don't like a learned ministry. They think the more you hate literature, the more apostolic you are, was his language. And of course, it reminds him, but Jesus will call a Paul, right, who was a Jewish scholar. So unlearned doesn't equate you for ministry, right? Well, we're going to see the only thing that qualifies you for ministry is Jesus' call, that you are a called man. Well, how do you know that you have the right men? How did the church know to accept these men? How does the church know to accept any man that he's called to the ministry? How do you know God's got the right man in the post? That is usually broken down into what's called the external call, which is public, and the internal call, which is private. Externally, right, these 12 apostles were publicly picked by Jesus to be apostles and the first preachers of the gospel. Luke 6:1. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, right? Jesus publicly chose these men. There would be no question. These are the ones I've called. We have public ordination and installation today, right? I did not go ordain myself in the woods and present myself to you as, hey, guess what? I'm called the Lord, right? No, it was a public event that the church was involved in. The presbytery came down. You were praying. I was praying, right? A public thing. But there's also an internal aspect. We see that these men were willing to forsake all. There was a willingness for them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity. 1 Timothy 3:1, this is also the same advice that Paul gave to Timothy. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That Greek word is episkope there. Usually gets translated now as overseer. The idea is the office of somebody who will be preaching the word and overseeing the flock. If he desires it, right, there must be a desire for it, a willingness to do it. Peter will write, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. There's the verb form of episcope, episcopo. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, an eagerness to do it. Right? So you want men that Jesus is called, right, that the church recognizes this is a called man. We see the gifts in him. And you want a man that is wants to serve you willingly and hasn't come just to, get what he can get. So we can trust Jesus to get the right man. We can also pray for Jesus to give us more of them. We can pray for the laborer or the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Secondly, Jesus trains those many calls for the preaching office, right? He says there, I will make you become. I'm going to do something to you that you might be qualified for this office. Now, this work that Jesus begins here, he finished at Pentecost, right? When the Spirit was poured upon these men. And I think it's wonderful to see what he's doing and calling him, because we know that the apostolic ministry, as Jesus was doing, was to go forth to people and to read to them from the law and the prophets and to tell them that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ amongst you today. It's seen in his church here too, with his death and resurrection and now the people coming, telling men to believe that. That it's wonderful that really what qualified these men in a special way as apostles is that unlike you and I, when they proclaimed that, they proclaimed it out of a sense of vivid memory, right? As they were there and they saw those events fulfilled with their own eyes. The lamb, right, slaughtered. The one who was, he saw the zeal of his father's house consume as he saw the hatred in the people's eyes form, right? So with vivid memory, these men would proclaim Jesus Christ to the nations. But what does that look like today? Because we know the Lord is not here on earth bodily with us. I think the best advice I could give to somebody that is sensing a call and is wanting Jesus to prepare them, first is pray. You must be in conversation with your Lord. You must learn what it is to depend upon Him. As these would constantly go to Jesus and ask questions of Him, explain this to me. Teach us this. Teach us how to pray. You know the gospel. Second, read your Bible. That a fire might constantly be kindled and burning inside of you to share this word. And third, wait for God. Because if you are called, He will send you. That's the mark of a called man. He will send you to preach. He will provide a place for you to preach. I'll also add that we can trust, this is good news to us, that Jesus still takes it upon Himself to train men for this office. That we can trust that He will give His church qualified men and not seminaries. Now, I went to seminary. I don't have anything against seminaries. But let me read you a little quote from a recent editorial in a conservative Christian magazine. The seminaries are by and large emasculating theaters, full of large smiles and hollow chests. And there is a terrible dearth of orthodox, learned, and courageous shepherds, men who carry and know how to wield their staffs. That's not every seminary, and I think seminary can be a good start, but it is not enough. To train a man for the ministry is the work of Jesus Christ and is the work of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Seminaries can help. What happens, right, when they become emasculating theaters? A big smile and hollow chests. Well, we thank the Lord that He'll still train men and is training men for the ministry. I'll point out, too, that it is also a job that is learned on the job, as they would learn from Jesus in an apprenticeship. 1 Timothy 4:1, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all, right? He's telling them, labor before the people in this calling that they might see you grow in it as you continue to be trained by the Lord and grow in it. And I think a present way to make application for this for us today is support internships in this denomination. Part of your OPC money goes to internships. And having done three of them, believe me, men that are seeking ministry in this denomination will thank you for it, because these internships, seminaries just can't go where they go, can't do what they do. So your internships and your money given to that is a huge blessing and help for training these men for the ministry. And finally, Jesus, He gave this office for the saving of men. He calls them fishers of men. I mentioned there in the context of Luke, He is teaching the people the word of God. We know later, right, of the parable Jesus will teach of the net to bring men into the kingdom of God. He'll tell Timothy also, or Paul will tell Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall save both yourself and them that hear you, right? God gave the office of preaching in the church to save you and to save others, to save our children as they're brought up. That is what the ministry of the word is for. You know, the first pond that a minister can go fishing in is his own flock and is the children and is the youth. Pastor Tyson preached an excellent sermon about that from Psalm 145 a few Sunday evenings ago, about that is the place to start in evangelism, fishing for our own youth by bringing them to church and preaching the gospel. But here is why you really want men trained and called by Jesus. Because if a man truly is called and trained by Jesus, they will be the ones to preach to your salvation and not to your itching ears. You want a man that fears God and Him more than he fears you. Because if it ever gets reversed, he's not going to preach to you for your salvation. He's going to preach the comfortable message that never challenges anybody, that leaves people alone in their sins and won't do them any good. That is why we want men called by Jesus Christ and trained by Jesus Christ, so that the gospel will be preached in His purity. So it's the preacher's job, as you know, to make Jesus Christ known. But let me end here with this word of application. It is your job to listen to the preaching. Our larger catechism is a very wonderful and helpful tool. It actually asks the question in number 160, what is required of those that hear the word preached? Did you ever think that the Bible speaks about how you're to come and hear the word preached? It does. I encourage you to go home and Google 160 larger catechism. I won't give you all the proofs here of the passages they're dealing with. But here's what it says. It says, it is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence. That is, they make an effort to come and hear it. That's the first thing. diligently come and attend to the preaching of the word. Secondly, preparation. Here I will read you 1 Timothy 2:1, or from Peter 2:1, to get an idea of what they're saying in the preparation. Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." If you're going to come living in sin and unrepentant, you are in no prepared state to take in God's word that day. You're to listen with prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, right? Preacher's not infallible. Examine what's being said to you. Receive the truth with faith, love, and meekness, and readiness of mind. That's a willingness to obey it, to receive it as the word of God. Meditate on it. Maybe it's because I don't preach good sermons. You have nothing to go home and meditate on. So maybe you pray, get better at preaching better sermons. So I have something to meditate on. But do you go home and meditate upon the word? Do you take what was preached that morning and think about it that afternoon, that week, etc.? Do you meditate on the preaching? Do you confer of it? Meaning, do you take that message and go find somebody else and say, here's what I learned and heard. What did you learn and hear? And discuss it with people. That's part of the hearing of the word. Hide it in their hearts and to bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. So you know my job, right? The labor to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, your job, right, is to hear that and to do all those things, because Paul tells us that way we all might enjoy our salvation. And if we're going to fish, I'll close with this. I think there's two ways to fish, right? You either stock the pond, which means bring people to hear the preaching of the word, or you go to their ponds. Pastor Damon, I'd like for you to come walk around my neighborhood with me and knock on doors, and we'll talk to people if they know the Lord Jesus. I'll be happy to go fishing in your neighborhood. I'm not going to go alone. I'm going to go with you because you live there, and we're going to get to know them, but I'd be happy to go fish in your neighborhood with you, or wherever you might know an event that people need to hear the word. Just let me know. So as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let us give thanks. Or you give thanks for whoever that preacher was that made Jesus known to you. Whoever it was that netted you and brought you into the kingdom of God. And give thanks for Jesus' love to his church for this office as he calls and trains men for your salvation. Amen. Lord, we rejoice in your life and in your resurrection. And you are ascending on high and giving gifts to men. And Lord, we do give thanks to you for the preaching of your word and those men that you called and trained to proclaim the message of salvation by faith in you. And we thank you, Lord, for your continual love to your church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to train and raise up men from amongst us and men all over this earth, and send them out into the harvest and to labor and to go fishing. In your name we pray. Amen.